Good morning to all of you. That's what keeps me going at this time of night. What keeps you going at this time of night? Actually, maybe Judy keeps me going at this time of night. I do want to update you, if I may, a little bit further in case those details aren't entirely available. I talked with Randy Seeger, who was one of the sons of John and Betty. And perhaps you know, I passed the information on. I don't know whether Susie has gotten it out in all those places. But now John, as you know, is in Good Sam and also diagnosed with COVID and in isolation. And now Betty is in Good Sam, diagnosed with COVID and in isolation. Request has been made that possibly they can be in the same room. I don't know the answer to that yet. But doctors have been talking with Randy. Randy is hearing every day from each of the nurses of the parents. He's not allowed access to the hospital. And at this particular point, the doctor's impression is that neither one of them will be coming home from the hospital. If they were able to, they would go to rehab because both the doctors feel at the level of the need for assisted living. But the impression is right now in the mind of the doctors that they are simply attempting to allow them both to be comfortable and with medication. And the expectation of when they would be, if I may say, going home, could be anywhere in the next several days. I've talked with Randy numerous times into some detail, and he is doing well with both matters. Number one, he's the one upon whom all the details have fallen, so to say, and he's doing a commendable job, one of diligence, in seeking to provide for his parents as best as he knows how. And then secondly, in asking him about how he is doing with regard to the fact that his parents will be going home, he's very content with that. He feels as if it is the heart of both of them to be at home with the Lord. And so there are four other brothers in the family at different locations and everything. They've been informed of what the current status is. And so in talking with Randy, he's been very appreciative of the people of the church who have made contact and of the prayer support. And so we have an opportunity to continue a ministry to John and to Betty by ministering to Randy and his brothers. So please keep them in your prayers, especially this coming week, as it's just a matter of seeing what the Lord's timetable is. And I cannot imagine anything more precious, more, my goodness, anticipation of actually being able to be home with the Lord. We are living in a foreign place. This is not our home. And so their experience soon shall be indescribable. And then we will have opportunity perhaps to assist that family in how they take care of the matters that follow. So please keep them in your prayers. And Judy and I both want to express to you, both as individuals and as a church, the care and the concern, the attention that you've given to us. As on Sunday, we had a very interesting day in terms of a fall for my wife, which was not. I mean, my fall, you are well aware of, my wife fell later in the day, much more, what should I say, painfully than I did. And so she for the next 5 to 6 weeks will be recuperating and doing as little as possible, simply because she basically broke most of her ribs on the right-hand side. And so appreciating the prayer for her as well. And it was interesting to see the way the church, in the absence of whoever it was that was going to be speaking that morning, you folks came together in song and in sharing. Neat to see. So, and it's also neat to be here. Have you ever thought about which room the saints gather in the life of being a congregation that is the most opportune place to be? And the one that produces the most amount of spiritual everything. Effectiveness, personal as well as congregational. It's a prayer meeting. And if we can continue to have the privilege of coming before the Lord, both individually and as a group, we will see what the first century church saw in terms of the nature of its growth and the number of people who came to know the Lord as being the means by which a church grew. God placed every one of you here in this community for spiritual purpose as well as otherwise. So that's a privilege, and it's also an opportunity. Now, what I'd like to do over the continuing movement of a prayer meeting is just take the scriptures, which are the written word of God, and put before you what they say about speaking to God in terms of prayer. And I'm sure this has been done many times over a length of time. The thing that I'm looking forward to doing the most is going into the prayer life of Jesus Christ. That's down the road just a little. But may I invite you to be mentioning to other people how good it is for we Christians to gather together, not just to talk with each other, but to talk with the Lord. Quantity lends itself over time, if I may say, to quality. Because there are people together who are impacting each other. And that's how God works. He uses people in the lives of people to bring them to where he wants them to be. So I might ask you, as myself, the same. Every time we leave a gathering of Christians, what is it that we have gained and what is it that we have given in that gathering of Christians that God will use, not just to conform us to his son, but to conform others in the same group. So, great opportunity to be a believer, to be used by God with all of his omnipotent ability and our availability. So, I have on the sheet that you have, does everyone have a sheet now? Thank you. Okay, great. Over the last couple of weeks, started by telling you what it is that keeps us from praying. Now we're talking about what it is that gets us to praying. And if you've not been here every week, I'll be glad to make that material available to you, to whoever wants it. I deliberately started on the negative side of the coin, if I may say, the fact that there are things which keep we believers from really being intimate with God in conversation. And that was that first Sunday, that first Wednesday night when we were talking about what I basically was calling preventatives. Things that prevent us from experiencing the type of conversation with God that God wants us to have. And you have a sheet on that in the past as to what causes God to not answer our prayers. And then last week, we turned that around and we began to talk about what causes God to answer our prayers. And so moving from what you might call preventatives, we did, by the way, as a second step, talk about what I called prerequisites. That there are things that have to be happening in our lives as believers in order to set the stage so that there's accountability in our lives to be talking with God. And we mentioned those, four or five of them that the scriptures were very clear on. The big one was obedience. The fact that as believers, we are not just trusting, but we're also obeying. So we're living what we're learning. So, but it was last week that we began talking about what is it that causes God to answer our prayers. And I referred to them as principles. We listed a number of them. Notice on your sheet tonight, the prayer preventatives, the prerequisites. That's the stop and the start. Namely, we need to stop doing things that prevent us from being more everything in prayer. More diligent, more dependent. And when that happens, and that kind of opens a huge gate that we can walk through as we enter into prayer from the side that God wants us to. So if there's anything in your life that are listed that we talked about on that first Sunday, that first Wednesday, please talk to God about them and take them to task. Prayerlessness, selfishness, faithlessness, godlessness, sinfulness, all of these things have individual verses which refer to the fact that God is not listening when we are in that condition. So the prayer prerequisites, you have that sheet. Those are things we need to start if we haven't. If anything in our life that we need to stop doing that brings repentance to the forefront, please make that a strong aspect of your living experience with Jesus Christ. When I described this, just so my second or third comment as I came up here, the prerequisites are the things that set the stage for us to be able to really pray. So if there's something in your life, repentance sets the stage by dealing with that. And the same with a number of other things. Abiding in Christ as a regular living experience. The imagery of abiding is just simply in our language today, quote unquote, the place where we live. To abide somewhere is to spend time at a certain place over some duration. And the more time you spend there, the more the characteristics of that setting begin to become characteristics of our setting. So, rather than just talking about living with the Lord, think of it as an abiding place. This is where your home is. This is your residence. You are, as a believer, a person whose address is in the presence of God. That's where we're supposed to live. That sets the stage. The more you are with somebody, the easier it is to talk with that person and to begin to engage all the different topics and issues that would be good to talk about, but needs time to develop, to set a stage in order to be able to embrace them. So I'm sure you've learned as you've spent more and more time in prayer, you begin praying about more and more things, and you begin actually touching topics that have been off limits. And perhaps you've opened closed doors, closets, places where you keep things that you don't even want to be thinking about that are happening in your life. Much less, we tend to think that God doesn't know about them when he's already fully familiar and just waiting to talk with us. So, but what I want to do tonight is list to you the ones that go beyond the set that we gave you last week. The previous ones we talked about is God using the Word of God as a way of increasing our prayer life. He speaks to us, and therefore we have greater opportunity to speak to him. We find in Scripture through illumination that God will be convicting our spirit of things that we can then come to him in prayer about. And one of the major dimensions of a prayer life is praise. More so, than petition. I mean, it's obviously important to be praying about our needs and things of that sort. But the more you see God meeting those needs and the way he demonstrates himself strong in your life, the more you begin to shift to thanking him for what he's done and praising him for what he's like. So these are things that happen as prayer picks up speed in our lives, as we're interacting with him in response to the Word of God. We as believers need to love it, we need to learn it, we need to live it, and as we do that, it enhances our conversation with God, as well as our conduct in life. That was the starting point last week as to things that are in place as principles that we can follow. So, just point blank, where are you at in terms of your interaction with Scripture? This is a church where Scripture has been provided in an excellent fashion. And so the believer who sits in the pew is with less excuse, if I may say, than at other churches where the biblical teaching is not as solid or as strong or as emphasized. But let's keep in mind, Scripture is information, and God wants to use the implications of all of that information. Namely, that we take what we've learned, we begin to digest it, and we begin to apply it to our lives in very specific and sometimes challenging ways. So I want to encourage us as a group of believers, as well as we might know the Scriptures, let's show in the way that we live that to other people who might be motivated to see a group of people who are living in light of the Scriptures. That would be great. The will of God, the Spirit of God, the name of Christ, these are all things that are mentioned in Scripture as things that enhance, increase our conversation with God. We spend time in prayer seeking His will. What does God want rather than what we want? We're not able to pray with the type of power that God can. So one member of the Godhead, God the Spirit, prays on our behalf to the other member of the Godhead, God the Father. And we have behind us the omnipotent power of God that's upholding us in prayer when we pray. So our prayers are not simply the result of what we can offer, the result of what God can offer. And you begin to realize, you know, boy, this idea of prayer is so far beyond what I can even imagine. If I could experience any of it, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great? So the other thing that was mentioned last week, the name of Christ, embodies the authority that we have in prayer, not because of who we are, because of who He is. And that's true of every aspect of our Christian life. In fact, one of the passages we'll look at in the next week or so speaks about the authority of God in the activity of the believer. So look forward to that. Now, what I'd like to do is just take the remaining ones and let you see what the Scriptures say about them in brevity. So if you have as your blank sheet there, you notice there are, oh my goodness, more than five. How many do I have there? Seven or something, I think? Six. Things that are further guidelines that govern our prayer life. So let's begin with one. Number one, that Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, that is a parable, and it's talking about humility. That one of the things that make prayer more powerful is to be the praying on the part of a humble person. You would be familiar with this parable. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. You know the story as to the attitude on the part of those two people. And so as you move down through that passage, one of them is talking all about himself as to all the things that he does or commend him before God, almost justifying why God should be listening to him. The other one is all about God. And That's what the life of a believer should be like when he's in prayer. Our focal point is on God, the person to whom we pray. So the passage goes all the way down. The last sentence in that passage, Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14, goes on to say, the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The person is, notice, a tax collector. And yet he has an attitude about God that is entirely consistent with what Scripture says. He realizes who he is in light of who God is. He refers to himself in that way. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Prayer is an avenue in which God, as he observes our heart, can be at work to exalt rather than to humble. Because he sees a heart that's devoted to him, recognizes who he is and what he's like in contrast to God. So, humility is not thinking of yourself more lowly, if I can say that. It's thinking of yourself more accurately. Seeing yourself as God sees you. And you begin to realize, the Christian experience is an experience where God takes a person who's available. The issue is not ability, it's availability. So, there are many people that are struggling with an inferiority complex because they're growing up in a society in which the society is browbeating them all the time. Children are being yelled at by their parents. Children are being told how stupid they are and any number of other things. Other children are mocking children, that type of thing. Many times people who don't think highly of themselves will bring other people down to their level so that they can lift themselves up. We live in a world in which people do not see themselves the way God sees them. And we as believers need to understand what that unconditional love is that accepts people as they are so that he can move them along to where God wants them to be. Prayer is a place where before talking to others about God, you can be talking to God about the others. And then God will open doors and create possibilities and use not just you, but any number of people in the life of somebody. And you begin over time, as you grow in the Lord, to just kind of smile as you see things happening. Because you realize that's how God works. That's how God works. And you're also freed from the burden of it having to be you who does it. Rather than just knowing you're being used by a sovereign, omnipotent, benevolent creator and savior. Kind of nice. So that's passage that begins with humility. Notice the second one, Matthew 6, 5 to 6. Goes on to emphasize the absence of hypocrisy. Let's see if I can condense that passage for you. Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This absence of a motivating attitude of pride, to where the whole issue of prayer is not built upon other people knowing how much you pray, it's built upon you knowing how much you need to pray. And spending that time in prayer. And it becomes a personal private time between us as the creation and God as the creator. The absence of hypocrisy, the presence of humility. You go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, it's also the absence of something else. It's the absence of meaningless repetition. Empty words that do not capture the realness of your heart. Matthew chapter 6, 7 to 13. When you are praying, do not use the meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Please notice that passage just assumes the attitude of petition in your prayer life. The Father knows what you need before you ask Him for what you need. And you can expand that from petition to also supplication, to where you're asking for others as well as yourself. In fact, this Sunday, when we talk about Colossians, verses 9 to 14, that's what Paul is going to present as a dominant motif of the believer, that you pray for other people. You're asking God on behalf of others. So, this Matthew, chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, emphasizes petition and supplication almost in a subtle way. The main point of it is simply that when we pray, we don't have to be making up words to sound lofty or to sound as if we're excellent speakers. In fact, you know as well as I know that when you really begin to get to addressing the needs of your life in a serious way, the thought of trying to say it right doesn't matter anymore. You just want to be able to say what you know you need. And sometimes it's in a stumbling fashion. And then you begin to clarify it by saying again and again, that's a meaningful prayer. Super meaningful prayer. God is listening with open ears to everything that we say. Notice that there are some things that are to be absent. Notice that there are things that are to be present in our prayer life. Humility needs to be there. You don't want the hypocrisy or the empty words, the meaningless repetition. Notice the fourth point. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. As we night and day keep praying, most earnestly, that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. The concept there is one of constancy. In fact, I kind of struggled a little bit about what term to use. Constancy, describing something that we are constantly doing. The other term that I had in mind was frequency. That we pray as often as we can. That prayer becomes a way of life for us in the moments in which we're not doing other things. I hear about this all the time, so I might as well share it with you. A couple years ago, driving over in Lancaster County, I'm driving down a country road, and I'm talking to the Lord. I drive right through the stop sign and drive right out into an open field. Dropped the car about 10 inches or so. Cost us about $1,500 to repair the chassis. But what I was doing was praying about a whole number of things during one of the times when I had time to pray, if I can say it that way. And I won't use the word stupidity of it. but it certainly wasn't a safety thing to do. But I made the mistake of mentioning that to other people, that I'd done that. And so I've heard about that for years, that not the thing to do. Really? Certainly I don't want to be driving down a road where I can create a dangerous situation by doing something like that. But praying as often as I can, praying when I desperately need to be praying because I haven't been praying, too busy, that's not the thing to do. No. We as believers need to be praying more and more and more and more and more and more and more. I don't know of any time that it would be, quote unquote, what should I say, justifiable to say you shouldn't pray so much. Now, it does create demands in other things because you're using your time there rather than for whatever else. But God enjoys hearing from us, number one. We need to open up and be completely transparent with him, number two, for our benefit, not for his. He knows all that. He knows every detail about us. There's nothing that happens to us or that we do that he's not fully informed about before the fact. And some of that grieves him, and others of it causes him to be glad. But the one that he wants to know all that detail, he wants us to know it, so that we will respond to him in those matters, coming to him constantly in prayer. Well, the culpable question is, for whom do you pray? Including yourself and others, how often do you pray for them? There was a time earlier in my life, and I'm not doing it as well now as I should, when I committed myself to praying at night for each of the members of my family after they went to bed. So when they went to bed, I would then go into the rooms and I would pray over them about different things. Short term, long term, everything like that. Very meaningful time for me in my personal experience. I still do that sporadically, if I may say it that way. I wish I was more faithful in it. But it's a realization on my part about how important it is to be much in prayer. Now, let me mention one more before I come off of this 1 Thess 3:10 constancy motif. And that is to refer to spontaneous prayer, that we as believers should be talking as much to God as we talk to other people. That's not a hard habit to create, because much of our time is spent going from one place to another, is it not? And we are often alone. So we have an opportunity to talk out loud to the Lord, and nobody hears us. That type of a thing. So the 1 Thess 3:10 passage, Paul makes clear, night and day, keep praying most earnestly. Luke 18, verses 1 to 5, I moved it towards the end of the list because it's probably one of the predominant characteristics of effectual prayer. Perseverance. Simple, factual perseverance. That you do not let go of a topic over length of time until you see God at work in answering it. That passage, Luke 18, 1 to 5, notice the very opening statement. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart. Not to become discouraged in prayer and give up, but to always be persistent in your prayer life and not lose heart. Now, I'm going to mention that usually works best when you have prayer partners and you are in joint prayer about numerous topics. You have their encouragement. You have their exhortation. So if you do not have a person whom you can say is a confidential prayer partner, may I encourage you to be asking the Lord to bring such a person across your path. And as time goes on, more than one. So that you're in a chain, a sequence, that there are people who are above you who are building into your life in the area of prayer. And then there are people who, quote unquote, are under you, not the most adequate description, into whose life you are building as a person of prayer. So, the passage here on perseverance, that parable is about the judge who was not necessarily a good person. Notice the way he's described, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. At the same time, there was a widow in that city who had a particular need. And so she pestered him, if I can use that term. She kept coming at him, time after time after time, to where his motivation in answering her request was no longer for her benefit. It was for his benefit. To get her off of pestering him. I want you to contrast that person with the person to whom we pray. I think the Spirit of God deliberately uses a person of less commendability. Because if such a person like that can be persuaded to do something through persistence, why would we think that such a person as our Lord and Savior, it would not be so much more easily persuaded to do that which we are wholeheartedly committed to seeing accomplished for good. He would safeguard it. He'd make sure that over time it's not the type of thing that's wrong. But such a difference in the people in authority between a judge cares not about man or God, and our God who cares so much about us. So why shouldn't we be persistent in prayer? Why shouldn't we be so persevering in prayer? See God at work in our lives. I got to turn my page because I wrote out the passages so as not to turn all the pages in Scripture. The next passage, which is the last passage, I got to admit, I'm familiar with the verse, but it was a long time before I associated it with prayer. I mean, it's an invitation to pray. But the point about it that stood out to me, for some reason, didn't click as much as it could have. You know Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive grace and help in time of need. Now, what more do we need than grace and help in time of need? And that passage tells us is that we can seek it boldly, confidently. One of the key characteristics of effectual prayer is the attitude by which we come before the Lord. That we realize we have been invited. The scriptures are very clear in the offering of the invitation to talk with God. And so we don't have to be shy. We don't have to be hesitant. We don't have to be reluctant. We can talk his head off because that's what he has offered us. That term there, confidence, other translations uses the word bold, boldly. Let us come boldly before his throne. So I wanted to end this list at this time with that one. Because sometimes we tend to think, you know, that God is not as interested in listening to us as we might be interested in hoping he would be and wanting him to be, stuff like that. How many times have you run to a person confident in prayer who just very easily communicates to you with clarity how comfortable that person is in talking with God as much as he can? Then why not? Given who God is and what God has done and the fact that God has invited us to come before his throne so much and so often. So, my prayer life, if I can just kind of give a very short summary of it, has been one of spurts and spikes, if I can use that language. Over the years, well, first of all, I come from a non-Christian family and got no spiritual direction at all. I heard the gospel in a vacuum almost, without any prep, etc. And I responded to it wholeheartedly. So for me, high school was a changing point. But you know what I did in high school? Changing point moved me to the scriptures. I'd never read the scriptures, so every day my mother wouldn't get home until 4:45, and I would get home at 3:15. So every day I would read the scriptures. Prayer? Not at all. Not very much. The connection of the fact that, you know, this is God talking to me, you know, you ought to respond to what he's saying, talk to him. It's never communicated to me. I was not discipled as a new believer. That's a tragedy. 5 years to 10 years down the road, the friends that I had and everything, as they began to see a difference in me because I went away to a Christian college and began having people who built into my life, and they began seeing the difference, I could say to them with sincerity about the things they joked with me about that I'd done in those earlier years. I could say to them with sincerity, well, I didn't have anybody build it into my life until more recent type thing. So over the years, it's very easy to pick up an attitude where you're going to be living for the Lord. And that becomes a busy endeavor. And therefore, the idea of living with the Lord, as much as you live for the Lord, sometimes rises and falls to where you're doing one more than the other, and in fact, one can easily interfere with the other. And, you know, the longer you live with the Lord and are exposed to other people who are older than you in ministry and in maturity, you begin to realize some of these concepts as to how to live your Christian life. And so, for me, the middle years were a balancing out time of making sure that I wasn't so ardent about wanting to serve the Lord in whatever way I could, that I wasn't really spending time with him in things like devotions and otherwise. And prayer did not come into the picture until I married. And Judy discipled me, if I could say that. Superb. Absolutely superb. To where I started saying grace at meals. Started praying with our children. Started praying for children. And then started praying with the children. On and on and on and on. Prayer is more important to me now, and this is just an individual statement about me, than it's ever been in my life. The opportunity to just unload on the Lord as often as possible. I wish this meeting were the highest attended meeting in the life of the church, because it would be the most impactful. And you know what? Over time, that can easily happen. Can easily happen. So, well, I could talk forever. That's it. Please remember to be in prayer for spiritual matters as well as for temporal matters as we come to prayer. It's so easy to be praying about the medical and the financial and the social. And let's be praying about spiritual. People need to come to conversion. People need to come to commitment. Things of that sort. How God might use each of us in the life of each other over time. So, Father, thank you for you. Take this time, please. And you accomplishing what you want to as you listen to us, Father, asking you about different things. In Jesus' name, amen.